Greetings in Jesus' name. It was a joy to be here this morning already. I was thinking about that great cloud of witnesses that Revelation chapter 4 talks about. And that group of witnesses that was up front here a few minutes ago. What a blessing. I don't know what that will sound like. Or John the Revelator in chapter 4, he talked about those 24 elders, and they were singing around the throne, the four beasts. And it says that, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." This morning, as we think of worship, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of worship. Worship is beautiful. It's holy. And it's a result of a redeemed life, I believe, number one. So as we think of that, I just wanted to bless all of you who participated yesterday, the teachers and the students. You know, we could have had plenty of good teachers here, but if there were no students, the body of Christ would not have been edified. And so I just want to bless all of you for coming and making it a day. The young people seemed like they had a heart to learn, and thank the teachers, Merv and Melvin and Arlen and Brother Brian, as you shared your testimony there on music. That was a blessing to all of us and a sobering reminder of how we can move, or how did we get where we're at. But most importantly, that we want to find our way back to the Lord Jesus Christ in every situation, in every family, in every home, in every life. I was thinking of Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So as I was thinking about these few phrases here, I thought of worship. You know, the subject this morning is worship, true worship. How do we worship God? And so I was thinking about that. You know, what are the conditions? Obviously, there's conditions for worship. And I would say number one is yieldedness. You know, I yield my members to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the first form of worship that we should have, I believe. It's obedience to his word. It's offering myself up to him. Whatever I am and have and hope to be, I offer it to him. Say, "Here it is, Lord. Here I am. I want to yield my members to you in obedience to your will and atoning work on the cross." As I look at these verses here, these three verses, I see that these 24 elders, they fall down. It says that they fall down before him. So that speaks of a unworthiness or a humility, that they have offered themselves to God and they come before him with reverence. And they're saying, "Lord, I am yours. Show me what to do. Show me how to live. Show me how to walk." And it's worship, it's adoration, it's praise. It's coming before Him. And He's saying, they're saying here, John the Revelator wrote, and they cast their crowns before Him, saying, Thou art worthy. So there was an emptying of self. There was an emptying of self in that sense that they cast, they recognized that Jesus Christ had bought them and paid the price for their sins and redeemed them by the blood of the Lamb. And this was an attempt to offer up praise and worship to Him for His goodness to them, for His gift of salvation. For thy pleasure they are and were created. By your will they exist. Is what that another wording for thy pleasure. They are and were created. So every one of us are created in the image of Jesus Christ. And we are intended to go back to Him. Yeah, but there's conditions that God has in His Word that teach us how to come back to Him. Because sin fell in the garden, sin happened, man fell, man disobeyed the holy law of God. And man fell. Man fell a long way. It was a long fall. It wasn't just a tripped up or a stumble or a trip or whatever you want to say, but it was a full failure. Man fell into sin. Pain started happening. Weeds started growing. Conflict started happening between people. And you know the list of, you know, when we hear the phrase at times, we live in a broken world. That all happened and in the garden because of disobedience. Because of discontentment. Or whatever you want to fill in the dotted line with. But there was 24 elders that fell down before Him, that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. I don't know what you think of when you think of those 24 elders. Who are they that John saw? Maybe it's the 12 tribes of Israel. A member from the 12 tribes of Israel. Maybe there's 12 churches of Christ, early churches. Maybe it's the 12 disciples. I don't know. I don't know that it matters. But we know that there was 24 elders that fell down before Him in yieldedness and obedience and unworthiness and humility and worship and adoration and praise. And they said, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So as I consider that this morning, what's my response? As I consider this passage, I know this was a vision that John had in Revelation here, but yet picture yourself when you and I become face to face with God at the great white throne judgment. What will my response be? I trust that we will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So there's things that the Lord wants us to do in this life. There's things that He's working out in each life in this room, I believe, this morning. So the question we could ask ourselves this morning are, am I yielded? Am I yielded to God? Am I saying, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? Where shall I go? What shall I do? Or, you know, we could also have the response, wait, not now, later. Somebody else should do it. Send trials and afflictions to some other family, not my family. You know, there could all kinds of resistance happen there, but God is saying, I believe this pattern is saying that if that true worship that we want this morning needs to be come out of our hearts and life in a yielded manner, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? So the title this morning that I'd like to give the message, it's a little bit of a long title, but so the peril of substituting true worship with entertainment. The peril of substituting true worship with entertainment. So as I think of worshiping this morning, you know, I trust each one of us want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But as in anything, there's a counterfeit. So if there's true worship, that means there's worship that's not true. That means there's entertainment that wants to compete with true worship. And so may the Lord help us this morning just to look to Him in this area of true worship. How do I know if I have a true worship in my heart? Am I worshiping the God of heaven fully? How can I know that? I believe we can this morning. In Genesis chapter 22, I was going to look at Abraham and his son there a minute, and just thinking about how he was, you know, says he was going to go worship and come again. So what is worship? I think it starts with Abraham commanded he was commanded to offer Isaac. God commanded Abraham, go offer your son. So that thing about being yielded, it starts out here, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early and in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. How did Abraham see that place? What was God doing in Abraham's life as he trudged along, walking, riding a donkey, whatever it was? He was worshiping. He was worshiping, I believe. And it says God revealed to him that place afar off where he was wanting him to offer his son. Maybe there's things here in my life, in your life, that God wants you to sacrifice. He's telling you this morning, and myself and all of us together, offer it. Put it on the altar. Put it on the altar. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here, ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So there was this is a worship here where he was walking out and yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this was the Old Testament and he was talking to God, but yet it was a form of worship. And so as we see here in this passage, there was a test that came. It says he tested him in verse 1, and he told him what he wanted him to do, and this was very precious. When you think of your son of promise, they're your son that God promised you would the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky would be the number of your offspring, and all of a sudden God's saying something that didn't make sense. He said, take your son Isaac and offer him up. And I believe that Abraham had doubts. I believe he did. And yet he slowly went forward trusting God. He knew God was to be trusted, and he didn't understand it all, I don't believe, this morning. But he faithfully went forward. Lord, if you're telling me to do this, I want to obey. And Abraham took wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So he was getting worried. Isaac was getting worried. What is this? What are we doing? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in the order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife and slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Have I said, Here am I, when God commanded me to do something? And he said, Lay not thine hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. And it is said unto this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So I was thinking of just, worship is a form of abandoning myself at God, at my expense, for God's favor and use and purpose. Just abandoning myself for that purpose. I believe that's a form of worship here this morning. We were made to worship something. And that's why the entertainment industry is prospering. Because it's a here and now thing. And that's why it's prospering so much. And so it's a booming business. Because man was created to worship. And I will either worship the God of heaven, or I will worship Hollywood, or whatever you want to call it, the show business. Entertainment is a counterfeit. It's a shallow substitute for the deeper fulfillment in life. And the concern that I want to talk about here this morning from my own heart and all of us together is that it's numbing people. It's numbing people's minds and distracting from a meaningful life in Christ. Because all of us have a God-shaped void in our life, and we have a desire to serve something. We have a desire to worship something, and we will. Man will either worship God, or he'll worship the entertainment, or whatever you want to put it, fill in the dotted line. He'll worship something. Sometimes man worships himself. Sometimes it's other men. Sometimes it's, you fill in the dotted line. The nature of entertainment and the nature of true worship. Help God help us to discern that here in our, as we go through this life. As I was thinking of 2 Peter 2:9, it says, The Lord knoweth, 1 Peter 2:9, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So there's a chosen generation there that God has set apart. It's a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth praises, it says there. Proclaim praises. He wants his own special people to proclaim his praises, which is his worship. And then he has called us out. He says, come out. Come out of darkness and into the light. There's a clear call there to come out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know the Hebrew meaning of worship there in Genesis, it's to bow down. It means to bow. It means to reverence. It means to fall flat. It means to humbly beseech. When we sing songs of worship in our services, what is really happening in the spirit realm? You know, we were just singing here a minute ago. And singing, you know, worship is not limited to singing by any means, although it's part of it. Worship is not limited to praying. It's not limited to preaching. It's not limiting to serving. But it's a package. There's worship. It starts in the heart with my adoration to Jesus Christ. So what is really happening in the spiritual realm when praises and hymns and spiritual songs are being sung here? I believe there's more happens than what we know. Studies suggest spiritual practices like worship have a measurable impact on the brain, as they study, you know, the human mind, the human brain. That they're saying that worship services impact our brains. And I hope it impacts more than our brains, but our heart and our will and emotions and everything, that we could give them to God, that we could surrender them. The culture we live in and are surrounded with lives in an entertainment saturation or overabundance, which is increasing daily. But music is only one form of entertainment. You know, I was talking to someone, maybe even yesterday, we were talking about, you know, knowledge is increasing and how your knowledge is doubling every so many days. It used to be years, and now it's months and weeks. And the knowledge, you know, we're promised in Scripture that knowledge is going to increase in the last days. So that's my burden this morning, is this entertainment business is going to affect the church. And I believe that it could be one of the key factors in where, in Thessalonians, God says that in the last days, there's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be apostasy. And I thought about that some, but could it be that the entertainment industry will have will be what the enemy will use to draw masses away? Because coming to a place of on my knees before a holy God, we find fulfillment in that. But yet, the distraction of entertainment is flashing before our very eyes. It's wanting to say, this is better, this is now. And God's word is saying, yes, sin is pleasurable for a season, but eternity is at hand. Choose this day what you will serve. When I talk about entertainment, I'm not talking about Hebrews 13:2 that says not to forget to entertain strangers. that entertaining strangers unawares, or entertaining angels unawares by taking someone into your home and giving them a meal or a place to sleep. Those entertaining people and angels, that's not what I'm talking about. That is hospitality. That is honoring God by serving my neighbor. So that entertaining is very needful. But the lust for entertainment has grown to such proportions that I would consider it one of the major threats to our Anabaptist communities. I want to remind us that the Apostle Paul warned of perilous times that will come in the last days. He talked about these perilous times. And could it be that the entertainment industry is part of that peril? In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5, it says, "Know this also, that in the last days, the last times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And that last part there, that lovers of pleasures, I believe that the entertainment industry could have a part in that, in helping sweep masses away from a relationship with Jesus Christ. However, I believe each person, each one of us, make a choice in this matter. But the Greek wording there for perilous, it means like at least four different words here that I have that explain what perilous means. One of them is difficult. So is your life difficult right now? And it means harsh. It means violent. It means fierce. Those are the Strong's words in the Strong's Concordance, numbers 5467. So there's perilous times will come. And I believe it explains what Paul's saying here. But the reason I'm picking on entertainment here this morning is because I believe that worship is beautiful. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And so what is a counterfeit of that? If you take worship, true worship, and you take a counterfeit, it's entertained, being entertained. And often it is very subtle because it's not clear where the line stops and starts on entertainment. So I was thinking about this singing weekend here. You know, my mom, I remember her telling me that when her mom was young in school, I think she was, this must have been, she was probably born in the 20s, her mom, Rose Graber. I was told that she attended Milan Center School as a young girl, and they would have had music class. And so they would teach them how to play a piano, and they would teach them how to read notes. And they did a lot of those things that it was beyond, you know, the community's control to alter that. And so many of them came out of that era of time with a lot of hymn singing knowledge. And it's possible that was the reason that her family was a singing family. And so as we think of that, you know, then after that, there was a blessing in some ways. The Amish schools were formed after that sometime. And of course, all that got cut off. And so I would say then they went into the dark ages. So by the time we came along, most of us in this room, we didn't know what notes were. We saw them on the books that Grandma had, but we didn't know what they were. We had no clue. And so I just want us to not underestimate the power of teaching your children to sing and teaching them not just to sing, but godly music. What's the difference between entertainment and a hymn? What's the difference between a gospel song and a hymn of praise? And I'm not here to say where the line is and all of that, but I believe there's some discernment that is needed there. So don't underestimate the far-reaching effects of teaching your children godly music, because we have a world of entertainment that's competing for their attention. So worship, the Greek wording in John 4:24 and 1 Corinthians 14:25, it means to kneel down before. It means to pay homage or worship, to show reverence. In Acts 24:14, it means to serve. That's number 3,000 for the word worship. It means to serve, to minister in religious duties or service. You know, David in Psalm 16:11, he said, "At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." He was a worshiper. He loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. The Apostle Paul talked about serving the Lord. And I don't believe that he meant that it's wrong to experience pleasure. The Scripture speaks clearly of pleasures and delights which are legitimate and right. And it's not wrong to feel good in our Christian life about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a good emotion that comes from singing hymns and the beautiful four-part harmony that we heard this weekend. There's a emotion that is that can stir, that can be God-given and healthy. Enjoyment is a God-given capacity which enriches our lives, but as everything else in life, it cannot become an end in itself. And those who are, you could say, steeped in the entertainment industry, I remember as a young person, we started watching movies, and I just remember, you know, the first time I went to the theater as a young 16-year-old boy. I mean, it just swept me downstream. It just swept me down the road. I mean, this was like huge to walk in a place and see a 30-foot screen by 60-foot wide and the things that were playing. It would just mesmerize me. It just took me just boom, I was gone. But it started a desire for wrong things. That movie watching is wicked. And so as I think of that, you know, those movies will take you places you never thought you would go. So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Many today are deceived in the area of Christian music and entertainment. Entertainment steals our hunger for God. It's kind of like, you know, some of us, as we think about it, you have a meal and all of a sudden your little 6-year-old comes to the table and she sits down and the meal is passed around and she's not hungry. And you're like, "Oh, you're not hungry? It's dinner time." "No, I'm not hungry." And, "Well, what were you doing?" "Well, you go check the cookie jar. You go check the candy jar." "Well, yeah, they were into the candy. They were into the cookies." And so their hunger's gone. And I believe that's how it is in the church. When you feast on the entertainment of this world during the week and come to services or come before the Lord in your private devotions, it steals your hunger. The hunger is just kind of like, you know, it just falls down. There's no hunger there. So what am I feasting on? What am I eating on? What am I feeding my soul with? So today we're faced with, you know, there's kind of a marriage between, in many churches, Lord help us with this, but there's a marriage between entertainment and worship. And it's they're trying to bring it together. And it don't fit. It don't fit. You're either going to entertain someone on their way to a Christless eternity, or you're going to share Christ with someone and introduce them to true worship, which may be a shocking experience. So I would like to raise a serious concern in this area. There's much of the gospel is presented in an entertainment form, and it destroys its power. That's the sad reality. That's why the worship band was birthed in the later times here in the churches. You know, this worship band. You know, the question gets asked, do you have a worship band? No, we have true worship that Jesus talked about. Jesus talked about, you know, he told that woman at the well, your fathers, they worshiped over there in that temple, but he said, those who worship God must worship in the Spirit and in truth. And the Father, He's seeking such to worship Him. And I trust I can say that with all humility, but when you try to bring the band scene to the front of the church and marry entertainment with true worship, there's a clash, and there's loss, and there's apostasy, and all those things that come with that. So I believe that may we take heed with that. You know, in light of this weekend, that is the burden behind this teaching on music, is because there's a competition for true worship. So the question could be asked, you know, which is bigger, movies or music? And I've been thinking about this. I don't know which one is bigger. When you have we heard a lot yesterday about how music moves people. It drives. And pictures will do the same. So when you put them together, what do you have? What do you have when you put them together? The motion picture and the soundtracks of the secular, ungodly music in our day. What do you have when you combine those? I would say it's a disaster. It's apostasy. When we attempt to present the gospel in entertainment form, we destroy its power. Worldly entertainment is one of the greatest corruptions or blinding forces that keeps souls from seeing the truth. I would like to assure us that the joy and power of true spiritual worship is of a different origin than the thrill and emotion of contemporary music. Some have felt there's a small difference, but I believe there's a great gulf between the two. It's a mark of a backslidden condition where we can't make a distinction between the two. You know, in Luke 16, it talks about a great gulf was fixed between Abraham and Lazarus and the rich man. This was a quote made from a speech by George Gallup, the pollster, in 1953. At the dedication of a communications center at the University of Iowa. I recently read a book by John Koblenz on music, and that was very thought-provoking. But he said, one of the greatest threats to freedom of the world is the citizen who wants to be entertained rather than discipled. And I changed some of this wording so it fit better for what I was trying to say. But I believe that one of the greatest threats to the freedom of this world is a citizen who wants to be entertained rather than discipled. This present age is so heavily bent toward entertainment that we may never awake from a spell of it. You know, you heard of people that get under a spell. You know, they're just like under a spell, and they can't comprehend and you know. So I think it has a spell that it casts over young people, parents, anyone that will give themselves to it. It puts a spell over you. It's kind of like going to the emergency room and I believe preparing for a surgery. And you know, I've heard many people tell stories about this. They say, well, they gave him the anesthetic and they thought, I'm gonna stay awake. And sure enough, everyone just it's over. So Mr. Gallup's concern rests upon the understanding that heavy doses of entertainment lead directly to a dulling of serious thinking. If this is obvious and lamentable to secular analysts of our culture, how much more would it be to the people of God? You know, there's the secular, you know, teachers and things, they're concerned about this because they want to create excellent scholars in the world to study things, science, etc. But how much more should it be a concern to the people of God? You know, it has a dulling effect on the mind as well as the spirit of man. You know, what did Paul the Apostle mean when he said, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she yet lives? What did he mean by that? I don't know what they experienced in Corinth and some of those cities back in those days, but we know it was very ungodly. It was a sin-filled city. But Paul talked about being, he that lives in pleasure is dead while he yet lives. And then in John 4, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in the Spirit and truth, for the Father seeks to such to worship him. So may the Lord, I'm running out of time here with my notes, so I'm going to skip some of these things that I had wrote down. But this music that I'm talking about, we heard about it yesterday. We heard a testimony from Brother Brian last night about it. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about in case there's a question. It has a blinding effect. The deception of our enemy is very subtle. He has so twisted men's minds that they have come to compare a sober, conservative Christian as spiritually dead and entertainers as full of life. So I don't reckon that I would get a job or get hired if I would go to some of these mega churches and apply for a pastoral position, because I'm not an entertainer. And so they're looking for entertainers. They're looking for people that can come up here and just sweep people off their feet. And I don't want to do that. I want Jesus Christ to be worshipped. So I'm glad this morning that I didn't know this without looking it up. We're talking about entertainment. So I looked it up. Who was the entertainer of the year 2025? Some lady by the name of Lane Wilson. And as I looked it up, I noticed that when she received her award, she said, "Thank you, Jesus." And it seems like a conflict of interest. I don't understand it. I'm not here to judge her. That's not my heart. But I'm just saying that the lines are very blurry in those ways when entertainment and true worship come together. There is an overwhelming sense of God in true praise of Him. I trust that's what we were doing here this weekend, having a true praise of our God. True worship is beautiful. In the genuine praise of God, there is a sense of His awesome presence that forbids lightheartedness and jokes, and yet fills people with such rich and reverent joy that their knees want to bend in honor of Jesus Christ. There is an overwhelming sense of God in true praise of Him. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, was a singer? We heard about that this morning. And I had this thought. You know, we often talk about the Apostle Paul when he prayed three times that for his infirmity of the flesh. What was it? I don't know. I've thought already in the past it was his eyesight, but maybe it was his voice. Maybe he wanted to preach the gospel, and maybe his voice was giving out. I don't know. But I have come to believe that one of the greatest threats to the church today is not secular music, but it's so-called Christian music. The danger is so much greater because it's not considered a threat by many. And I'm thankful this morning that many here consider it a threat. But Paul said, from such turn away. Turn away from those who use entertainment as a means of worship. In our hymn book here, I've always been blessed to read that. In the first page here, we should probably read it more often. But it says, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. William Temple. What a beautiful words there that explain and just give us an insight on what true worship is. Just opening my heart. So I don't know what you think of when you think of worship. But I would just like for us to be aware of the competition or the counterfeit that is coming at us, and it's growing every day. John D. Martin always says, beware of the little boy that doesn't have a song. So fathers, teach your boys to sing. When I was a young boy, I didn't sing. My dad never told me to. Yeah, we would sing at family gatherings at times, but it was never anything that I aspired to be blessed by. And yet my dad, that's one area that I've always appreciated about him. My dad, David, he would sing as a pastime. Any time that he was alone, traveling in a vehicle or traveling on his buggy or just doing some nominal task, he would begin to sing hymns. And that was something that I have always been blessed by. And one of the last songs I remember hearing him sing as he was nearing his end was he had this song he would sing. I think I even have a recording of it. It says, I'm nearing the port. I'm nearing the port. And it's just a beautiful song about preparing to enter heaven. And so may we sing more this morning. We heard about the power in song. You know, music is a universal language of emotion. A piece of music in English that stirs up fear or sensuality or godliness will have the same effect in another language. And I was going to say a little bit here yet about drums. We heard a little bit about drums last night that I was blessed by. Just the awfulness of it and what it does. But as I was thinking about, you know, when I was growing up, I was probably 13, 14. And I had never really heard drums before. And one Saturday afternoon, I was walking around out in the barnyard, and we were doing some things, and I started hearing this noise. It was like a mid-afternoon on a Saturday, and I heard this noise, and I heard this beat. It was like just a beat, a rhythm of beating. And I didn't know what it was. I was started looking around, and at times we'd hear some screaming, then later we recognized that the neighbors across the road were having a party. And there was young ladies running around out there, and there was in the barn, I guess they must have had some stereo system that was just thumping and thumping. And it was, you know, I looked over there and I just, it scared me. I was like, what are these people doing? And sad to say though, that, you know, 7 years later or whatever it was, I was one of those people. That's the sad statistic. I thought it was awful at the beginning, but later I embraced it and I was numb to it. But many of you can probably remember things like that in your young life. But if you listen to secular music, you know, rock and roll, country, CCM, it will simulate you back into a godless society filled with idolatry, I believe, this afternoon. You know, the drum, a little bit about the drums. They were developed in the 13th century. If you travel to Haiti or Africa today, you will hear the drum beats. And it calls up evil spirits to practice voodoo. And it communicates with the spirit world, the darkness of the spirit world. Just like hymn singing does something in the true worship of God, drum beats will call up evil spirits. I believe that's a truth this morning that we should remember. You know, the U.S. military uses drums to prepare soldiers for war. You know, they start beating on drums, and it drives them. It triggers the body to move. Do we know any God-fearing drummers? I don't think I do. The music is not amoral, which means it's not lacking a moral sense of unconcern with rightness or wrongness in something. It's not neutral, basically. Music is not neutral. It's either going toward true worship or it's going toward worship of the enemy of your soul. The New Testament is full of music. When the disciples with our Lord closed their evening in the upper room, they sang a hymn. They went out from the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was arrested later. They sang a hymn. In Acts 16, they sang a hymn, likely. We don't know what they sang, but we believe that it was a edifying true worship. You know, I just think about that music that I'm talking about, that heavy drum beat. It doesn't bring any satisfaction. You know, I was just, I think I'm just going to bring it to a close here. You know, in the Pilgrim's Progress, I don't know if you remember this, but every time the pilgrim got out of a problem, every time he exited some kind of conflict, every time he recovered from some harm or some near disaster, he went on his way singing. And so may we leave this place and this weekend on our way singing in spite of the troubles that we face. May we sing to the Father through the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him. Go forward singing hymns that express our gratitude for His divine grace in our lives. Where would I be this morning without His great mercy in my life? And I want to thank him for that. May God bless you.